Good morning. As we continue on in our series in Hosea, we're going to be looking at chapter 9 this morning. Hosea chapter 9, we're going to be talking about five steps of destruction that are listed there that Israel went down to brought judgment upon them from God. Now, we're not only going to be talking about these five steps of destruction, but we also want to talk about how to avoid them. Because it's one thing to tell people what's wrong, it's altogether another thing to tell people how to avoid those things that are wrong. And that's what we want to do this morning. We don't want to just point out the bad things. We want to point out how to avoid those bad things. So first of all, let's look at Israel's troubles. Now, Israel, as we know from the talks previous to this, that Israel had brought some troubles on themselves because of their choices, because of some of the things that they decided to do. One of the things was that they rebelled against God's king. Now, back in Israel's history, after Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king and decided he wanted to raise taxes and make things harder on people. Well, there were a lot of folks who didn't appreciate that. And these people appointed Jeroboam the spokesman, and he went and talked with the elders, the leaders in Jerusalem, and they couldn't come to an understanding. So Jeroboam and 10 tribes of the nation of Israel went up to what we consider now Samaria, and that is the nation Israel, as opposed to the two tribes in Jerusalem, which are Judea or Judah. So the first thing that Israel did was that they rebelled against God's king. They said, we don't want Rehoboam to be our king. We don't want our king in Jerusalem. We're going to have our own king. We're going to set up our own way to go to do things. Now, being the fearful leader that Jeroboam was, he was concerned that people might be homesick for Jerusalem and they may travel to Jerusalem to worship, and when they get down there to worship say, hey, you know, things weren't really as bad as we first perceived. So Jeroboam devised a new form of worship, fashioned perhaps after the golden calf that Aaron crafted in the wilderness when Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days. They crafted a golden calf there. Now, these two that Jeroboam made could have been fashioned after that, which then was thought to be fashioned after the Ipis bull from Egypt, which all pretty much makes sense. But the second thing that they did after they rebelled against God's king was that they rebelled against God's worship and set up these golden calves, bulls, and said, this is Jehovah. Just as Aaron did in the wilderness. They said, this is Jehovah your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so they corrupted God's true worship, and they rebelled against that, and they set up their own worship. Even though they had the proper titles, even though they had the proper names, even though they used the right phrases, it wasn't true. It wasn't true. So they rebelled against God's leadership, they rebelled against God's worship, and ultimately they rebelled against God himself. They turned their back on what God wanted for them. They didn't want what God had. So, what was God's response to this? What was God's response to this rebellion? What was God's response to this wholesale departure from where God wanted them to be, the nation Israel? And Judah was not innocent in all of this, too. We probably should keep that in mind. But what was God's response to it? Well, God's response was that he pronounced judgment upon them. He said, if you're going to do this, this is what I'm going to do. Now, if you cease doing that, I won't do this. But if you keep doing it, this is what's going to happen. Not only was it judgment, but it was a time of recompense. He was going to make them pay for their rebellion. Now, of course, all of this didn't happen in a vacuum. It didn't just God's judgment and recompense that was passed down upon the Israelites wasn't done in a vacuum. God didn't say one day, like, wake up and say, whoa, oh, things have been slow around here. You know, I think I'll just throw some judgment down on Israel. No, it didn't happen in a vacuum. Israel took some definite steps to bring this judgment about. God didn't just arbitrarily determine today's the day judgment's coming because I got nothing better to do. He was doing this in response to what his people brought upon themselves. So we look at this, these steps of judgment, not only the sin, but how their attitude was toward their sin. First of all, they were content with their sin. And God tells them in Hosea 9:3, do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other people, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. They were rejoicing in their sin. They were playing the harlot everywhere, on every threshing floor, we're told here in Hosea 9:1. Don't rejoice like other people, Israel, because what you're doing isn't good. But they were content. They were happy with their sin. The second thing was that they had forgot that God provides. They forgot that it is God who grants to us everything that we enjoy. They forgot that God provides. In Hosea 9:3, we are told that God is saying they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. But Ephraim is going to return to Egypt and they're going to eat unclean things in Assyria. It's the Lord's land. Who owns it? God owns it. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine? God does. God's the one who grants those gifts to us. And if we forget that God provides, He's going to have to remind us by withholding some of that until He gets our attention again. They had forgotten that God provides, and this is something I think is very serious. But the third thing that they did was that they decided, as we mentioned a little earlier, they decided that they wanted to worship on their own terms. They wanted worship that suited them. They wanted a worship of a God that they devised. They came around to this because it gave them some self-gratification. Worship isn't about me. It isn't about us. It's something we come and do in order to please Jehovah. We have to keep that in mind. Because if we think that worship is something that is done to entertain me, we've taken our focus off of the real center of attention in worship. If we think that worship is something I need to do that's exciting and fun and thrills me and gives me something to look forward to, we've taken the focus off of the real center of attention in worship. God is the one who should be pleased with what we sing and what we say. God is the one who should be. But these people in Hosea, here in Hosea chapter 9, were worshiping on their own terms. And so we can read in Hosea 9:4, this is what God says. And I think it's pretty simple, pretty clear. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall they their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come to the house of the Lord. You see, what God is saying here is that they're not going to offer wine offerings to me, to Jehovah. Nor will their sacrifices be pleasing to God. All of the ritual and all of the sacrifices, all of the things that we do in order to constitute doing worship, God said, I'm not going to be pleased with it. They're not just, they can do it, but they're not offering it to me. It's going to be actually like bread of mourners to them. And everyone who partakes in this worship that is not pleasing, it is not accepted. Everyone who takes part in that worship is going to be defiled. Really, it's for their own life. That's why they're doing it. It's not going to come in to the house of the Lord. You see, when we turn worship onto our own, when we worship on our own terms, we're turning it away from what God wanted, and we're doing what we want. And that's the wrong focus of worship. The fourth thing, the fourth step that they took on this long journey of destruction and judgment is that they liked to have their ears tickled. They liked to have their ears tickled. They didn't want to come to a meeting. They didn't want to come to a service or worship and be told, you're wrong. You need to change. You need to improve. You need to rise up in your life, in your holiness, in your sanctification. They didn't like to hear that. And to be honest with you, I am an individual who doesn't like to be told I'm wrong either. I don't like that. But you know, there was a time when I was wrong, in this one particular area anyway, when I was, from what I am now, I was 35 pounds heavier than I was. And I went to the doctor, and the doctor chewed me out. Said I was a heart attack ready to happen. Now, I didn't like to hear that. I did not want to hear that. Something I could have done without hearing. But you know, it was the truth. And because I heard the truth, and I let that truth settle down into my mind and heart, I was able to take the actions necessary to correct the things in my life that needed to be corrected and get on with a healthier lifestyle because of that. Well, what if I'd have gone to that doctor and that doctor was, I've got to talk nice to this person because they might not come back to me. They might not come back and see me again. So the doctor may had to have tickled my ears and said, oh, listen, Mr. Jones, you're doing just fine. Yeah, you're a little overweight, and yeah, you should lose a little weight, but other than that, you look pretty good. You're a fine, handsome fella for your size and your age. Tickling ears does no one any good at all. But here's what Hosea has to say in Hosea 9, verses 7 and 8. He says that the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because the greatness of your iniquity and great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. Now listen, here's what God says about the prophets. Here's what God says. And the spiritual men, those men who have set themselves up as somebody of a spiritual nature, this is what God says. The prophet's a fool. Your prophet's a fool because he's telling you what you want to hear. He's telling you that you're all right and that you're living in your sin and he's not directing you otherwise. That prophet is a fool. And the spiritual man, he's insane. Because great is your iniquity. Great is your sin. This thing that has come between your God, Jehovah, and yourselves and caused you to be enemies. This thing that you love now, this thing that has separated you, that you have embraced and hold on to. And these prophets and these spiritual men are saying, everything's fine. Look at how prosperous we are, how wonderful life is. Oh, you're doing fine. Don't give it another thought. This thing has made you an enemy of God. And you're embracing this very thing that is separating you from your Heavenly Father. And you're hearing people say, yeah, that's all right. That's okay. Well, they like to have their ears tickled. And the final step. The final step is that the fifth and final step to the judgment that Israel is walking toward, Jesus warned us and said there's two ways. There is a broad way and a narrow way. The broad way is wide and it leads to destruction. The narrow way is restricted, but it leads to life. You choose which one you want to enter. Now, there's a lot of people that are going in the broad way. Not many in the narrow way. You like to go with the crowd. You want to run with the group. You want to do the majority thing. Well, God says, it's up to you. You choose. You can go this way or you can go that way. This way's destruction. This way's life. You choose. I would advise you to choose the narrow way, which leads to life. But the choice is up to yours. And in this final step, this is what God says. The first four were up to Israel. The final step, number five, is up to God. And here, Hosea 9:17. This is what God says. My God will cast them away simply because they did not believe him, and they shall be wanderers among the nation. God is going to cast them off. You don't want me? That's up to you. Fine. I'm sure it breaks God's heart. But he says, if you don't want me, that's fine. I'll cast you away because you don't obey me. When we look at this final step, we must wonder, can this apply to the church today? Can these four or five steps that apply to Israel, can they apply to us today? Because I think it's serious. We don't want to just be here doing our own thing. We don't want to be here just renouncing or rebelling against God's rule. We don't want to be sitting here getting our ears tickled. We want to know the truth. Is this way that I'm on, is it leading to death? And I think it's the right way when in fact it isn't. Can these things be applied to us? Yes, they can. I really think that they can, because our Heavenly Father, the Creator of all, Jehovah, Lord of hosts, has not changed. And since, yes, it can apply to us now, I think another question is, you might be wondering it right now. Let me put a voice to it. That question is, if it is true, if these things can be applied to us, how can we avoid them? How can we avoid these things? Well, Israel took some steps towards judgment and destruction. What steps can we take to avoid it? Now, if I can give you some practical ways to do this, are you willing to listen? Are you willing to take it? Or are you thinking already, this preacher is crazy? He's not telling me what I want to hear. He isn't making me feel good. He's making me feel a little bit guilty. He's laying some guilt trip on me. Listen, I'm not. I'm just sharing with you what's in Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit work on your heart. Deal with God through His Spirit, not me. But here are some steps to avoid judgment. Now, if you're ready to go, we can do this. First of all, you need to know the depth of your sin. The sin that you're harboring in your heart, the sin that you enjoy so much, the sin that's become a part of your character, the sin that's become a regular habit in your life. Do you know the depth of that sin? Do you know how that sin separates you from your God? We need to know these things. How serious is the sin that we're committed? Well, look at in Isaiah 59:2. This is what we're told by the prophet there. Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sin have hidden His eyes, His face from you, so that He will not hear you. Then notice those things. Our sin separated us from God. Now, it's not a great metaphysical mystery, but if a married couple, one of those two of the married couple has a lover and she or he becomes unfaithful, you can't love the one you're married to if you're off with the one you're not married to. Our sin is the same thing with God. If we're off enjoying our sin, whether in actual practice or only in meditation in our mind, planning that thing, that separates us from God. You can't plan or enjoy or participate in sin and worship the Almighty. It cannot be done at the same time. And so our sin separates us from God. Our sins hide His face from us because we're not going to look to Him. You look back at the Garden of Eden, and the thing that strikes us first after the fall, after that fruit was eaten, was that they hid themselves. They hid themselves from God. You see, that guilt that you're carrying because of that sin is going to keep you from seeking God's face because you know you're wrong. And He's not going to hear you when you've got that attitude. The pride attitude that says, I'll do what I want to do when I want to do it because I am the master of my life, can't carry weight. So we need to know the depth of our sin. And John tells us, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 1:6, that if we say we have fellowship with God, if you're telling me that you have fellowship with God on a day-to-day basis, this is what John says, and you are actually walking in darkness, you're the liar. You're the one not practicing the truth. You see that your sin separates you from God. And we read it from the Old Testament and say, well, that prophet was dealing with Israel. This prophet, the Apostle John, is dealing with us. And he's telling us right now that if you're going to walk in that darkness, you cannot have fellowship with God. And that's the end of the argument. You need to know what your sin does to your fellowship with God. The next step to avoid judgment is to remember that God owns everything. God owns it all. There's nothing that there is that God hasn't created. And so, Psalm 24, a very nice psalm. Maybe we should have this on our refrigerators. The earth is Jehovah's in all of its fullness. Everything. The world and those who live therein. Everything belongs to Him. You see, we need to remember that. And when He gives us something, we need to be thankful. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from Him. Are you thankful for the good gifts He's given to you? And do you see His gifts as good? Sometimes it's going to take a difference in thinking, a difference in the way we put our thoughts together. We need to be renewed in our mind so that we can prove that God's will is good, perfect, and acceptable. Otherwise, we're not going to like it. We're not going to want to submit to it. We're not going to want to live in God's will unless our minds are changed. And once our minds are changed, then we will know every gift I get is good. And every gift I get is perfect. And it comes down from the Father of lights. Continuing on with the steps to avoid judgment, we need to remember what pleases God. Here we come down to it. Who's going to be pleased? Us or God? And again, this goes back to worship. In John 4, 22 and 23, Jesus told the woman of Samaria at the well, "The hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Now here this verse, I know, might open the door to a long or old debate about what is worshiping God in spirit and truth. I've been on both sides of the debate. I'm on a third angle this morning. One side says you need to have the truth. Doctrinal purity is the only way to worship God. If you don't have doctrinal purity, you can't worship God. You got to worship Him in truth. The other side of the debate says, well, wait. You've got to worship Him in spirit. You've got to have a Pentecostal, some kind of a charismatic experience in order to conclude that your worship has actually been true. And so we've got people on both sides saying, we're worshiping God, right, because we do it this way, or we do it that way. You're wrong because you don't agree with us. Well, I want to take this debate and try to quiet it a minute, calm people down and think, well, it's not up to what I like or what I conclude that makes this correct or wrong. God says, I want people to worship me in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants. And so I guess it would be best to understand what does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth. What we say when we're in a worship service, when we're singing worship songs, and we're feeling good about everything in life and nothing could bother us, we're feeling good. What we say is spirit. What's coming out of your mouth, that is spirit. And certainly we need to worship God with the fruit of our lips, the praise of our mouth. We need to worship God that way. But that's only half. What we say needs to agree with what's in our hearts. You see, because if you come in here, even in this place, and you lift up your voice and you say something to the effect of, God, I exalt you. I exalt thee. I exalt thee. And in your heart, what really you're exalting is your pocketbook, your bank account, your retirement account, your new car, trying to get what the neighbors have or trying to outdo somebody else. If you're exalting that, you're not exalting God. You see, what you're saying does not agree with what's in your heart. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth is that what comes out of my mouth agrees with what's in my heart. If that's not the case, I don't care if you've got doctrinal truth. I don't care if you have a Pentecostal experience. If what you're spouting doesn't agree with what's in your heart, you're not worshiping in spirit nor in truth. Here's what God says about false worship. Amos 5. I hate, he said, I despise. I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. You see, God says, when what comes out of your mouth doesn't agree with what's in your heart, I hate it. I really hate it. I despise it. It makes me sick. I'm not going to regard any of this stuff. Well, yeah, that's Amos. That's an Old Testament prophet. Let's listen to a New Testament prophet just momentarily. Jesus said, that if you bring your gift to the altar, leave it there. If you remember you have something against your brother, go get reconciled with your brother. That's justice and righteousness. You go get reconciled with your brother first and then offer your gift. Otherwise, God's not going to accept it. You see, it's not up to what I want to do. It's up to what will God accept. What pleases God? And we need to keep our worship in spirit and in truth. The next step, number four, on taking steps to avoid judgment, number four, be a watchman. What is a watchman? Remember, the prophet was a fool, the spiritual man was insane, but the watchman is with God. And here, the watchman, Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. So you, son of man, he's speaking to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, for that reason, since you're a watchman, you will warn them for me. When I say, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak to warn him from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. God says, I want you to be a watchman. I don't want you to be flattering. I don't want you to be an ear tickler. I want you to tell the truth. And watchmen tell the truth. One way to avoid judgment is to be a watchman. And watchmen speak God's warnings. It's like, do you hear the trumpet blast? Those seven trumpets in Revelation, do you hear them sounding? Does it make you motivated to give the warning of that coming imminent judgment? We speak God's warning. And part of that warning is speaking the gospel. Yeah, God's angry. He's sending his agent back. He's going to set things right. But listen, you can get on his good side if you want right now. You can do battle with him if that's what you choose to do. Or you can get on his good side. What do you want to do? Now listen, I got some good news. God's kingdom is at hand now. If you repent and believe this, you can escape all that wrath that's coming. We speak God's mercy. And that's exactly what that is. When God wipes away all of our iniquity, takes away our sin, cleanses us from that unrighteousness in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's mercy. That's the mercy we can talk about. Sure, we can warn people about the judgment, and if that's all we do, that's not enough. Because you might chase people off into the mountains so that they're up there hiding under the rocks, calling on the rocks to fall on them, and there is no salvation from that kind of thing, and in that kind of thing. So God's watchmen speak God's mercy. James 5, a New Testament prophet. Again, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Is that merciful? Is that wonderful? Does that thrill you? Do you know that you can have that kind of an impact on somebody's life today, now? Yeah, you could, if you're willing to be a watchman. And so being a watchman isn't all there is, but it is certainly something very important. So let's not forget what Israel was ignorant of. We need to keep this in mind. We need to realize sin's effect in our own lives. It's one thing that Paul said, I got to keep my body under subjection. I got to beat it. I got to keep it under control, or else after I have preached the gospel to others, I myself become a castaway. We need to realize sin's effect and how deep those sins go. We need to remember that we are dependent upon God. And our thankfulness shows it. We need to reunite our words and our hearts in worship. We need to be worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In truth, what comes out of our mouth is what we are inside. We need to bring others to know God as you do. The more you know Him, the better it will be for you to bring others to know Him. We can avoid the judgment. We can avoid destruction. God's given us a clear way to do that. And so let's be up and about and do those things that are necessary for us to do.